Thanks for watching today at wildwoodchurch.com. Now here's today's message.
All right, good morning, Wildwood. My name is Brian Smith. I'm a lead pastor here. I've met several people this morning for the first time. Some have come all summer and wondering who I am, and it's been great to be out this summer on my sabbatical. Turn your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 8. Now I can see you. Very good. Turn your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 8 and Romans chapter 11. If you just kind of hold your place, we're going to be referring to each of those this morning. Last Sunday, I shared with you two takeaways from my sabbatical. You know, I feel the urge to share parts of my sabbatical experience, but I realized I can't share all of it. Some of it was just for me, but there was just a lot. And so I'm trying to figure out, you know, what it is the Lord would have me to share with you. Last week, I shared two major takeaways, the first of which was the urgency of a praying church. And I asked you, I thanked you for praying for me over my sabbatical, and I asked you to commit to praying for the preaching pastor each Saturday. So whether you know who's preaching or not, just ask that the Lord would gird up that man, would bless his home, protect his home from discouragement, derailment, all these things. You know, the enemy just loves to mess with us on the night before we preach. And so thank you for doing that. If you did that yesterday, I do appreciate that. I can say that I felt that yesterday was a little bit different, and so I must attribute that to a praying church. So thank you for praying for me, and ask you continue to do so. The second thing was I asked you I told you that I needed to revisit and rethink my rhythms. We live in a hustle culture. We live in a society that says that if you're not up at 4 a.m. grinding all day, 18 hours a day, then you're a loser. And, you know, I didn't feel that way, but I did feel I felt the need to revisit my rhythms because I realized that I was probably sleep deprived. And so thankfully I have done that. I feel like I'm in a good place and have a good plan moving forward. I ask you to do the same thing. The third takeaway I want to present to you this morning, and it is this: our God is wise and loving. Our God is wise and loving. I want to share with you three experiences from my sabbatical briefly. You know, I had to whittle this down from like 10 as I was preparing this week. I had 10 stories, 10 illustrations, and I thought, well, that's way too much. I'm going to give you three that highlighted for me this summer this reality. This became very clear, very apparent to me. It was kind of a theme of my summer that our God is wise and loving. But before we do that, let's pray this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace to gather together this morning, to sing praise to your name, to glorify you. And Lord, it's now a privilege to hear from your word, to look at the person and work of Jesus, and see that Jesus is the personification of divine wisdom and love. Lord, I pray that you help us to behold his glory. And not just today, but Lord, it would linger with us. And we would find our minds returning to his glory. I pray, Jesus, that you would be glorified in Wildwood Church and across the nation and around the world in every true church. Be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's begin with Camp Wildwood. We scheduled to do a baptism in Lake Superior on Thursday of the week. And I've never done a baptism in Lake Superior. Most of the time, I don't even get in over my knees, let alone thinking that I'm going to baptize. But for whatever reason, I felt inclined that we would schedule a baptism for that Thursday. The day before the baptism, so on Wednesday, I was standing on the beach with a few people, and we would rotate from the beach to the frigid water because of the biting flies. So we would stand on the beach as long as we could, tolerate the biting flies, and then we would move into the water until we could no longer stand the frigid water, and then we move back to, and we did this for about an hour. And I thought, oh my goodness, how in the world are we going to have all of our people come and sit on this beach and how are we going to go into Lake Superior and do baptisms? The next morning, or the next evening, granted we did this at sunset, the next evening we go back down, zero biting flies, zero bugs, and it's like the Lord turned on the heater of Lake Superior. Not only was it not frigid, it actually was quite comfortable. I found myself not only just, okay, let's rush in, do the baptism, but I enjoyed being in the water. Our people got in the water and they played. It was absolutely incredible. We watched nine people be baptized. We watched nine people make their profession of faith public. And in fact, we crowded out a few people. I was kind of felt bad. There were other people that were coming to watch a sunset on Lake Superior, the largest lake in America for sure, and close to the world. I don't know, maybe the largest in the world. But here they are on the beach, and we just kind of take over. And I apologize profusely. Thankfully, the one family was a Christian family, and they loved being part of this. And we watched the sunset over Lake Superior, and we baptized nine people. Shortly after Wildwood, I flew to Alaska. My friend Andy, you've met him before. He's an Army buddy of mine, and he offered to fly me and my family to Alaska. And so I flew up to Alaska by myself right after Camp Wildwood. And before I could check into my first place I was staying in a yurt. Before I could check in there, I spent the day reading and journaling and praying at a coffee shop, which is a ministry of a local church. And Andy had told me about this place, and so I wanted to check it out. I spent the day there, and I happened to meet the lead pastor of that church at the coffee shop. I didn't go in looking to meet anybody. I went in with earbuds in, Bible open, and I spent the day, and I met the lead pastor of the church that was associated with this coffee shop. And it turns out that he had just recently come back from sabbatical, maybe a year or so before, and so we had this point of commonality, and we began to chat. But he was there for a staff meeting, and so our time was cut short, and we agreed that it would be good for at some point in the next 2 weeks for us to link up, maybe next Wednesday or Thursday. And so we agreed, and you know how it is, you know, when you kind of say, hey, yeah, let's get together, and you think, okay, is this going to happen or not? So at any rate, I go in and spend my week in the yurt, and I have a great time with the Lord. I shared some of that experience last week. And then on the middle weekend, I move from the yurt to a cottage about 50 minutes away. And on the way, I go to a church, and I'll talk about that next week, but I go to a church, and at that church, I learn that the owner of the next stop is a pastor of 50 years. In fact, he had worked with this man's dad. I thought, man, that's incredible. You know, I didn't know that the owner of this Airbnb that I was going to was a pastor. It doesn't say that on the profile, and what a blessing. I thought, that's incredible. And then I learned that he's on staff with the lead pastor that I met. And I thought, well, what an interesting fate. You know, I don't want to say coincidence. I mean, it's a blessing. I received it as that. That's great. And so I show up to this cottage, and I tell the man, you know, I'm a pastor, and I heard that he's a pastor, and that he's on staff at, you know, this church, and his lead pastor I met. And I said, yeah, I'm going to be meeting with your lead pastor at some point this week. And it was a 50-minute drive from where I met the pastor to where. And I was thinking, I am here to be solo. I don't want to get in my car and drive away. And how inconvenient would that be? But I trusted the Lord to work it out, you know. And so the next thing that comes out of his mouth is, well, he's going to be here on Thursday for a previously scheduled staff retreat. I didn't need to go anywhere. The Lord brought him to where I was, 50 minutes away. Of all the places that I could have chosen to stay in Alaska, the Lord put me there, and he scheduled this staff retreat. And sure enough, all I had to do is walk out of the cottage right to the fire, and there he was, and we had a great time encouraging one another. You know, in the planning process for our family vacation, Kelly and I did kind of a once-in-a-lifetime, the bucket list to Yellowstone. I hope that you'll do that if you haven't been. It is one of those trips that you want to take your family to. In the planning process, Kelly and I agreed that before we made any reservations, we needed my proposal to be approved by the elders, the dates to be finalized. We didn't want to make changes and all this stuff. But that meant that we knew we were going to be making reservations 6 months out instead of 12. They recommend 12 months in advance. And so Kelly reluctantly had to just kind of take what was available in the campsites. We wanted to camp inside Yellowstone, and so she just had to take what was available. And that wasn't exactly how she wanted to do it. And yet, having experienced it, it's exactly how we would have wanted to experience it. You know, we didn't necessarily want to plan to move the camper three different times over 6 days. It's not how we necessarily wanted to. And yet, in that experience, we see that that's probably the very best way to view Yellowstone. It was as if the Lord says, I'm going to give you the preferred way. Not the way you want, but the way that it ought to be done. And that's how we would recommend anyone to do it. And so we had this wonderful experience. We saw all that Yellowstone had to offer, at least most of it. On the final day, we were passing things and going, we'll see you next time. You know, we're ready to be done. But here's the truth. The heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. You know, there was a lot of planning that went into my sabbatical. I got a coach. My wife and I sought advice from other people that have been to Yellowstone. My buddy helped me in Alaska. But when it came down to it, the Lord gave us exactly what he knew we needed when we needed it, every step along the way. I tell you these stories to highlight for you that our God, our Father in heaven, is an intimate, loving, wise God who has a plan for you and is withholding nothing good. Our God is wise and loving. He knows us. He's near to us. He cares for us. And listen, God is able to direct our lives far better than we could. Here's my point. No matter what comes our way, and it was all good over summer for me, but it's not all good. Even coming back, it's not all good, right? Everything that comes our way, the Lord gives to us for our good. And the Lord is wise, and the Lord is loving, and we can trust him with our lives. Amen? And Jesus is all the proof that we need that this is true. Last week I asked you, what was the glory of Christ that we behold by faith? It was not military power, political power, wasn't riches or even beauty. What is it about Christ? What glory are we beholding by faith today? The glory we behold of Christ by faith is this: the personification of divine wisdom and love. He is divine wisdom and love in the flesh, made visible, comprehensible, understandable, presented for us, demonstrated for us. Consider these two passages in Romans 8 and 11. So let's look at Romans 8, 31 through 39, and then Romans 11, 33 through 36. Now, if you want an in-depth exegesis of these texts, you'll have to go back several months, go to our website, Foundation Series, Study Through Romans, where we've already covered this, and we'll be back in Foundation, back in Romans 13 in 2 weeks. But here's what Paul says in Romans chapter 8. What then shall we say to these things? And these things is what he's laid out about how man is woefully unable to save himself. And that sin nature that abounds in us, that we have to constantly be putting to death, that would lead Paul to say, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now he says, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? You know, in that last song, in Psalm 34, it ends with he'll give us everything, right? Now, you might be wondering, what does that mean? Anything that I want, he'll give? No, everything good. Everything that you need to do what he wants you to do. Everything that you need to be made more like Christ. No, he's not going to give you everything you want, because that would be a stumbling stone for you. He gives you all good things. And here's a foundational truth. This is one of those things that when you're doubting the goodness of God and the provision of God, you need to remind yourself these things. Train yourself to fight the enemy and the war in your mind by going to the Word of God. Don't believe the lies, believe the truth. Here is a truth. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? If the Lord is withholding something from you, then you can declare and know that that thing is not good for you. Amen? And if you have something that you don't want, then you can know that that thing is good for you. That's hard to accept, isn't it? Verse 33, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? We stand justified before God, made righteous, declared not guilty. Who can possibly condemn you when God declares in Christ that you are not guilty? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Jesus did not leave and leave us passively and say, hey, peace out, and I'll see you on the other side. He is interceding for us, praying for us. He is intimately aware of our lives. Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? What a foundational truth. Nothing and no one will separate you from the love of Christ Jesus. Shall tribulation, some of you are going through some difficult times today, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? Look, you think you don't have what you need, but you have all that you need. You think you are lacking something, you have want for something, and Jesus is saying you have all you need, trust me, I'm working. And nothing will separate you from my love. As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Sometimes you feel like you're just a sheep to be slaughtered. Well, one, you're in good company with Jesus, the Lamb who took away the sins of the world. But Paul says, you're not just a sheep to be slaughtered. You're not just a nameless sheep just being pushed on, and the Lord is up there saying, well, you know, I wish I could do something. No, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. We are more than conquerors. We can endure hardship. We can stand under distress and tribulation. And if we die, we win. Amen? What can man do to us? For I'm sure, listen, Paul, I am sure, he says, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Hallelujah. Jesus Christ is God's love in the flesh. He is the proof of God's love. Let's look at Romans chapter 11, verse 33 through 36. Paul says, oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. Now, after laying out in Romans 9 and 10 and 11 about how God has worked in the elect and he's spared a remnant and Israel is not going to be forgotten and God's not done with him, and so don't be arrogant, Gentile. You've been grafted in contrary to nature. And after all of this, three chapters of laying out how God has worked throughout human history, this is the response. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. Jesus' glory, which John tells us is full of grace and truth, Jesus' glory is in the person and work of Christ. I apologize. Jesus' glory is divine wisdom and love made manifest. The glory of Christ is that divine wisdom and love is made manifest. They're revealed. They are put on display. The veil has been lifted up. Even the fact that we can comprehend a portion of divine wisdom and divine love is a gift of grace. Because remember that no man can behold the glory of Christ unless the Holy Spirit unveils the eyes of his heart. We call that being born again. We call that a conversion experience. Let's consider the unveiled glory of Christ in the person and work of Jesus, and how his person and work reveals to us divine wisdom and love. Let's begin with creation. Let's begin with Adam and Eve. Mankind was the crown of creation, and mankind was created sinless, fully able to both behold the glory of God and enjoy God's glory forever. And they were called to multiply and fill the earth and subdue the earth as image bearers, so that the earth would teem with image bearers, so that the glory of God would cover the earth like the waters of the sea cover the earth. That was our intended purpose, to make more image bearers who make more image bearers who make more image bearers, so that the whole earth was covered with the glory of God. But in the garden, Adam and Eve fell. Our first ancestors fell to sin and rebellion. And the image of God in them was tarnished, and their purpose was forsaken. And rather than God's nature going about all of the earth, God's nature and character being displayed in and through man, instead, depravity and sin spread over the whole earth. But even from the beginning, even in Genesis 3, when God is handing out the curses to Adam and Eve and the serpent, even from the very beginning, God promises it won't always be this way. He's going to fix it. And he promises a Savior who would suffer but would ultimately prevail. Now fast forward to the giving of the law. God revealed to us through Moses, through the law, the true condition of our hearts. The true condition of our hearts is that we are broken and sinful. The Old Testament resounds with this truth. Man is woefully unable to save himself. What is the Old Testament about? Man trying and failing to save himself. And God graciously and faithfully pursuing and giving mercy. Still, for centuries, people thought that they could save themselves by observing the letter of the law, but annual sacrifices each year, over and over and over again, to atone for their own sin, revealed that is a false supposition. But when the time was right, the time that God established before the foundation of the world was laid, when the time was right, God sent his own Son, born of a woman. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Hebrews tells us that he had to become like us in every way so that he could relate to us and serve as our great high priest and set us free from bondage to sin. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 2 and chapter 4. Since, therefore, the children share in flesh and blood, that means that that's our place. We share flesh and blood. He himself likewise partook of the same things. He became like us, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For we do not have a high priest, Hebrews 4. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. What a comforting statement. That the Creator God has lived our experience, has lived like us, knows what it's like to be limited the way we are limited. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. When you feel weak, when you feel exasperated and exhausted, where do you go? What do you do? Well, the Bible tells us that we should draw close to God. Well, what if I created this mess? Draw close to God. What if it's my sin that caused me to feel the way I feel? Draw close to God. And what's your confidence? That you will find grace and mercy in your time of need. Because our high priest who sits enthroned in heaven today has experienced what you've experienced. Not the sin, but he understands the trial. He understands the struggle. And he sits and he lives to intercede for us. Now, unlike any other man born according to the flesh by natural procreation, the Son of God was born of supernatural conception. And this man, Jesus, lived an ordinary life, becoming like us. 30 years. This should not be lost on us. The man, Jesus, lived 30 years in just a very ordinary way. So ordinary that the people around him thought, "You are delusional," when he came onto the scene and in his ministry and started bringing disciples and saying, "Follow me, and I'm the bread of life and the living water." They said, "You're delusional. We've known you for 30 years. You're just the guy down the street. You're just Joseph's son, the carpenter's son." However, unlike you and I, he never sinned. There was no sacrifice necessary for him. He's the only person ever to live for whom a sacrifice was not necessary. Hebrews 7:26 says, "For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. Praise the Lord for Jesus' sinless, perfect, holy life." Amen. Nevertheless, Jesus suffered as a sinner. Hebrews 12 tells us that he endured the cross, despising the shame. The cross was not only torture, it was humiliation. And he despised the shame. He said, "I'm going to endure this. I'm not going to resist this." He could have called down legions of angels and saved himself, but he chose not to because he wanted to save you. And Hebrews 12 tells us that he did this for the joy set before him. What was the joy? The joy of bringing many sons to glory. Hebrews 2:10, "For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist." So one of the key themes of Hebrews is that Jesus Christ created everything. He's a creator. John 1, all throughout Hebrews, I think in Galatians, he's the creator God. Says, "For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist," for whom and by whom, it's all about Jesus, in bringing many sons to glory should make the founder of the salvation perfect through suffering. Our salvation was wrought by Jesus' suffering. Jesus died once for all. He entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood. The high priest would usually go into the temple and take the blood of a sacrificial goat or bull or ram, whatever it was, and he would take it and he would throw it on the mercy seat and the altar, and this would symbolically represent God's atonement of sin and forgiveness for that year. And he would go in once a year and every year and every year and every year to atone for sin. But what do we have here? Jesus entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. Hebrews 9, 26 through 28 says, "But as it is, he appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him." Are you eagerly waiting for Christ? When things get bad in your life, do you take the position of, "Lord, strengthen me, give me what I need today, but Lord, I'm anxious for your return"? See, these bad times remind us that this world is not our home, that we're eagerly waiting for Jesus to return. He's preparing a place for us, and if he's preparing a place, he's going to come back and take us to be with him. And now, this Jesus sits enthroned at the right hand of the majesty on high, and he serves as our great high priest, interceding for us. He fulfilled the law, he became the final sacrifice, and he redeems all those who put faith in him forever. And he's coming back to bring us home. For all of these and more, Jesus Christ is the personification of divine wisdom and love, and he is full of glory. Amen. As we reflect upon the person and work of Jesus Christ, which reveals divine wisdom and love, do you recognize how glorious it is? As we walk through redemptive history from the beginning to the end, do you recognize how glorious this story of redemption really is? How wise God is, how loving God is. If you want to behold the glory of Christ, not just now, but you want to go home, you want to be driving down the road, and you want to behold the glory of Christ, you're having a bad day, and you want to behold the glory of Christ, you're having a great day, and you want to behold the glory of Christ, ask yourself two questions. First question, who is this Jesus? Who is this Jesus? The answer is that Jesus is the incarnate Son of God, the Word made flesh, Emmanuel, God with us. God was with us in the person of Jesus Christ, and when Jesus ascended, he and the Father dispatched to us the Holy Spirit, who now dwells within the heart of every born-again believer. God is with us. He is near to us. He dwells with us. We have full access to God in Jesus Christ. And here's the implication. Because God is with us, then we have access whenever we need. And Jesus tells us to abide in him, which means remain, which means stay, which means don't leave. Don't wander. You need him. And he's near to you. And he desires that you would draw near to him. Can we take a second to think about that? That a holy creator God desires that you would come near to him? Would want anything to do with you? and would so want something to do with you that he would give himself as a sacrifice to make that possible. You have family members that you can't even approach this way. You have lifelong friends that you can't even approach this way. And the Creator God, who knows everything about you and against whom every sin you commit is against him. Awkward way to say that. And yet he wants you close. Dwell on that. That's glorious. Right? Jesus is also the proof of God's love. So he's God with us, and he's also the proof of God's love. How do we know the character and nature of our God? Because, you know, every other world religion, you think about the Greek God system, you think about Hinduism and Islam and all these other world religions, they don't know the nature and character of their God, or they know that their God is capricious and unstable and unpredictable. How do we know that our God is not? How do we know the nature and character of our God, that he's benevolent, that he's merciful? How do we know that? Because of Jesus. Romans 5:8 tells us, but God demonstrates his love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We don't have to wrestle. We don't have to doubt. In fact, if you're wrestling with the nature of God, if you're a Christian, but is God really good and really loving? You need to go to war with that thought. Take it captive. Make it submit to Christ. Remind yourself that Jesus Christ is all the proof that you need. God in the flesh died for you. And put that thought to death. Is God a good and loving God? Jesus. Finally, Jesus is the answer to the unsolvable problem, which is this: how can a God, holy, just, righteous, how can God be both just and the justifier? In other words, how can God both punish sin the way that a good, righteous judge ought to punish sin, and at the same time forgive sinners? How would you solve that problem? If you were the judge and a person is before you and all the evidence says guilty, and you're a righteous, just judge, you have one response: to punish the sin. And how is it that this righteous and just God, this judge, can be just, maintain his perfection, and yet at the same time forgive? The answer is Jesus. The answer is Jesus. Because Jesus took your sin debt. Your sin was paid for. Someone did pay for your sin. You think you go to a restaurant this afternoon, maybe. And you take your whole family, and there's 15 of you, and you enjoy this great meal, and the bill comes, and it's $300, $400. And the manager walks up and says, you can go. And you think, well, are you a corrupt manager? Are you swindling? Are you trying to get over? I mean, are you trying to stick it to the owner? I mean, like, what's the deal here? And the owner says, it was paid for. Someone else paid for this. Right, if the manager just says you can go and no one's paid for your debt, then that's corrupt. But your debt has been paid by Jesus Christ. Even angels long to look into this truth. You think that there would be nothing that would cause angels to be interested in what's happening here? They're in the presence of God. And yet the Bible tells us that angels long to look into this gospel. Here's what 1 Peter says. Concerning this salvation, concerning what I've just told you, that your sin debt has been paid by the work of Jesus Christ, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. Wow, let's just stop here. The Spirit of Christ was telling them in Isaiah, in Jeremiah, in Ezekiel, the Spirit of Christ was telling them how he was going to suffer. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you. This was for future generations. These are Old Testament prophets recognizing this is yet to come. Serving not themselves, but you, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. The good news of the gospel. Now look, things into which angels long to look. The gospel boggles the minds of angels. Does it boggle yours? Does it amaze you? Do you marvel at this? Or is it just, meh? The Creator God of the universe put on flesh and died for me and rose again, forgives my sin, gives me eternal life. Meh. You see the latest episode of whatever TV show I watch? Meh. The Creator God put on flesh and died for you and gives you his righteousness. The second question, this is much shorter. At what cost did Jesus transfer to us his righteousness and forgive our sin? This is worthy of our dwelling upon on a regular basis, daily. Jesus, what did it cost you to take my sin and to give me your righteousness? The answer is the cost of his own life. For without the shedding of blood, there is no atonement for sin. Jesus had to die for your sin and mine. And he did it for the joy set before him of bringing many sons to glory. This past week, we remembered 9/11 as a nation, right? Remember that? I think it was Tuesday. Was it Tuesday? Wednesday? We remembered, we mourned for the 3,000 or so people that lost their lives, that were murdered on that day by terrorist attacks. And we mourned for and we honored the courage of the first responders who risked their lives, even losing their lives, to rescue other people. The whole nation took a whole day and remembered that and honored the heroism of these rescuers. It caused us to pause, to reflect, to remember. How much more ought we to pause and remember and honor the supreme sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the results of which are not temporary rescue, but eternal. Brothers and sisters, that's the essence of communion. That's why we do communion. That's why we celebrate the Lord's Supper over and over and over again, so that you and I would reflect and pause and remember the supreme sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. It ought to spark thoughts of glory as we consider the cost of our salvation. We behold the glory of Jesus as the personification of both the wisdom and love of God. And my encouragement is that you would let that thought dwell in your minds and fill your hearts, and that you would not brush past it as if it's normal that God died for your sins and gives you his righteousness. And in response to that, I invite you to give your life to him. Entrust your life to him. Why? Because when you look at Jesus, you see divine wisdom and love. You see that God is able to chart your life and give you everything you need, and he's loving enough to do it. And you go to Romans 8:32, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? You can trust this God. And Jesus is all the proof that you need. Amen? This is how Luke records the Lord's Supper. It says, and when the hour came, he reclined at table, and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat the Passover with you before I suffer. He knew what was going to happen. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. What did Jesus want you to do? Remember. Remember. And likewise, the cup after he'd eaten, saying, this cup is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood. A broken body and blood poured out so that you, sinner, would be welcomed into God's kingdom, God's family, not as an outsider, but as an adopted son and daughter. Is that glorious to you or what? Let's observe the Lord's Supper. You know, Paul tells us that we ought to examine ourselves before we take communion, so why don't we just pray for just one moment? And ask the Lord to search our hearts. Lord, we come before you. Lots of thoughts, lots of things have happened this last week. Lord, I pray that you would help us to search our hearts. Know us, O God. See if there's any grievous way in us. Lord, maybe some of us don't actually know Christ. We've not beheld his glory. We don't see God in him. We don't see his sacrifice on our behalf as necessary. I pray that you forgive us for that and enlighten our eyes, and we would see and behold the glory of Christ for the first time today. And Lord, for those of us that do know Christ and do put our hope and trust in him, the temptation is to allow this story to be so common and usual and normal, and it's anything but that. It is full of glory. And I pray, Father, that you would help us now to be filled with awe and wonder. And we, like the angels, would long to look into it, that it wouldn't be a sacrifice for us to ponder the person and work of Jesus Christ, and then to apply that to our lives when things get tough, and recognize that if you gave us your son, you are not going to withhold anything good for us. Help us, Lord, to trust you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, for I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Jesus, we thank you. We thank you. In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Jesus, we do proclaim your death, your burial, your resurrection, and your imminent return. To you be the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, thanks so much for watching online. I hope that this message has inspired you to greater faith, has encouraged you, maybe convicted or challenged you. We're grateful to be able to provide this content to you online, live and on demand. If you haven't done so already, follow us on Instagram, like us on Facebook, subscribe to us on YouTube so that we can get this content right to you as soon as we upload it. But you know, we believe that as a follower of Jesus Christ, that you need the body of Christ. You need the local church. And so if you're in the Quad Cities, let me invite you to personally join us in person for our gatherings on Sundays at 9 a.m. and 10:40. If you're not in the Quad Cities, I want to encourage you to go find a local church that teaches the Bible, that serves the community, that loves Jesus, that gives grace. Well, hey, thanks again for watching, and we hope that you were blessed.